We are in verse 7. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning with the topic of variety within unity. We study verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. My Bible wants to be in Luke. We've been there all last week. Got to get it back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, let's begin our reading in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. What a gift we have right here in our hands, the very words of God, forever throughout eternity, and now printed in a way that we can tote it around and read it at any given moment. We thank you for the opportunity to gather with other believers in this worship as we sing your word and pray your word and read your word and preach your word. Lord, we pray during this time that most of all you would be glorified, but also we ask that the church would be edified. May we be built up. Holy Spirit, may you work in us, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, sanctified. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. Help us to take what you have for us here from the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the section of Ephesians that we are in, Paul is writing about the unity of the church. As chapter 3 ended, he was praying for the church in Ephesus. And he prayed for them to be filled with all of the fullness of God. In fact, we looked at that in verse number 19. He says, I'm praying that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, and that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. And then he begins chapter 14, beseeching them to walk worthy of the calling that they now have. And he says with this in these introductory verses in chapter 4 that we looked at last time we were in Ephesians, that they should do this with humility, with long-suffering, by forbearing one another in love. And then in verses 4, 5, 6, talks about the oneness that God has gifted us, the church, with. One hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all and through all. We find then this New Testament pattern of unity that God has gifted to the church. But we go now as Paul talks about how that the unity that God has gifted to the church is not an advocacy for uniformity. The New Testament does not advocate uniformity. In fact, as we study the lives of just like the disciples or the apostles, we see just the opposite of that. We are not going to all look alike and speak alike and do alike. The body of Christ is a beautiful mixture of unity and diversity. This is a community with many parts that make up our unity and our oneness. Let me clarify, because of the day and age we live in, I have not gone woke on you throughout the week. I'm not talking social here, not talking political here. This has been scriptural long before there ever was an America. In fact, we believe it's been scriptural ever before there was an earth. And the thing that is scriptural here is this beautiful diversity with unity that we find in the makeup of the body of believers called the church. It's as if we are Christ's orchestra. Each of us musicians with a different part to play in the composure. We may not hear the full score, see all the musicians now, but the time will come when we will sit in heaven with the conductor. When we see it all and we hear it all put together, it will be a glorious symphony of praise to our Lord. For now, you're a musician with your part to play. Have you been to the symphony or watched it on TV? I love it. I like classical music. I was so bummed when the Nashville radio station, it just changed over to something else. It's not classical anymore. My tradition was on Wednesday nights to finish the Bible study here, and on the way home, they had the New York Philharmonic that would play as I drove home, and if any of the children were riding with me in the car, they knew the rule was hush, because Dad's listening. We tried little games to get them to listen along. It never did work. They just wanted to talk. But one of my favorite things that I love, well, favorite thing ever at the symphony, just to balance this out, they had Bugs Bunny at the symphony in Nashville a few years back. Fantastic. Kill the rabbit, kill the wet. All right, anyway. I don't want you to think wrongly of me. But everyone has a part to play. You ever notice that this one guy in the back, he's just waiting. He's not playing all the time. He's not playing all the notes. He's not playing throughout the whole thing. But all of a sudden, at one final part in this song that they're putting together there, the conductor finally goes, and that one guy who's been waiting, he goes, ding. He plays his part. Hey, it's his part. If he didn't do it, somebody else would have to. The song would not sound the same. This is the idea here Paul is presenting to the church. You're part of something larger. You're part of something greater, grander than yourself. We're creating a symphony of praise to the glory of our God. When the conductor raises his baton, taps the music stand, signals you to play, you play your part. You have a part. And he has gifted you to play it. And only you. There's nobody else like you. So play to the glory of God. I want to get into this, beginning with verse 7, that with the idea that these gifts are grace. But I want to say this as a preface. The role that we've taken on in the modern church is unbiblical. Shouldn't be, right? Nothing the modern church should do should be unbiblical. Everything we do should be biblical. But we've got this idea that there's clergy and there's laity. I did that backwards with my hands, but there's the preacher and there's the people. The people fill the seats, put the money in, to pay the preacher to do the stuff that's supposed to be done spiritual. It's not biblical. It's actually highly Catholic, isn't it? We're not Catholic. We're proudly Protestant. We're proudly Baptist. We're proudly, before all of that, Bible believers. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would consider myself a Bible thumper. Any other thumpers in here? A few of us. Paul talks about the church as a body. All of us have our role to play. All of us have our thing that we're supposed to be doing. It's not that the preacher does his part and we do it. We're all in this thing together. So with that preface in mind, now let's look at what Paul has said here. First in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every person who is in Christ has some special endowment, some special gifting from the Lord. Paul writes that all Christians have been gifted by the grace of God. And this is grace. It's not grace for salvation. It's grace that is the gifting of power to serve God. Flip back to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says there, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less then the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And there's a lot packed into that. I mean, just think about the potential of what of Paul's statement there. Number one, to preach to the Gentiles. Huge. We have a hard time understanding that in our culture because we're one of the most diverse and accepting cultures that has ever existed upon the face of the earth, despite what the news is telling you. But for him to go to the Gentiles was a big, big, big deal. But then he says in relation to that, preach to the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, how do you preach something that is unsearchable? If it's unsearchable. Well, he says, God has gifted me by his grace to be able to do this. This is the idea that he's bringing now in verse number 7, as he says, not just to me, but to every one of us is this grace given. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says it like this. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So right off the bat, we're presented with a question to give ourselves. Am I being a good steward? You are the trustee, the steward of God's grace in your life. Are you being a good supervisor, overseer of the grace that He has gifted you in your life? The next thing I'd point out to you is that we don't all get the same gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is the variety within our unity that is so very unique. Paul elaborates on this theme so much more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the body. He gives an analogy there, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the toes. So we find then a model for church unity, which is not, as many of us would want it to be, a well-oiled machine. It is not a well-oiled or organized, it is organized, but it's not these identically manufactured objects, but it's a body. To take Paul's statement on variety and unity here up against 1 Corinthians 12, it's as if saying the ear says to the toe, you can't do your part because you don't look like an ear. We understand that that makes great sense for us in the human physical sense. It's the same thing spiritually. A body contains diverse but essential and contributing parts. Without oneness, there would be no church. Without oneness, there would be no church at all. But without a diversity of gifts, the church could never be healthy. It would not be able to function properly. Just like a physical body, without the essential parts functioning. Any of you this morning, the sinus part of your body is struggling a little bit right now? It's pollen time in Tennessee. It's part of the deal. And worse of that is, we're coming off the back end of COVID, so if you cough in public, you're a leper. Even if you claim it's allergies, nobody listens. I'm so ashamed, but I find myself apologizing in public if I sneeze or cough. I am so sorry. Paul says this gifting is according to the measure. God gives each believer ability according to his will. Now humanism would teach that it's each according to his ability. That's not biblical. That's humanistic. We take that humanistic ideology and we try to make it biblical because we'll say things like, well, Jesus talked about your light shining and some lights are 30 watts and some lights are 75 watts. But Jesus didn't say anything about wattage. Jesus said, I will make you able. God says, I'll make you able for what it is I would have you to do according to my will. That's biblical. We're each given ability according to his will. Moses is a great example of that. Moses said to God, who said, go and speak before Pharaoh, I can't speak. What was he saying? You've told me, Sunday school teacher, to let my light so shine before the world, but I'm only a 25-watt bulb, and you're telling me to shine like 100 watts, and I can't do that. And what did God say to Moses? I'll help. Oh, if it's each according to his ability, the church would have ended a long time ago. But it's each given ability according to God's will. Thus, the church thrives no matter what comes in the world. What a blessing that is to us. It's gifting according to the measure of God's grace. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 12. This is from verse 4 down through verse 11 if you want to follow along. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? We're all gifted in different ways, but it's all God in us, the Spirit of God within us. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. Catch this part, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's not as much about your ability as it is about God's sovereign will and his gifting you the ability according to his will. Never forget that part. But there's a diversity of gifts. There's variety within our unity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 through 20 goes on to say, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." If you struggle with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18, and underline that phrase, "as it hath pleased him," and start praying. Lord, this is what your word says. Here's where I'm struggling. Help. And he will. But it's obvious in his word that we are not our own. We are purchased with the price of Christ's death. Through his blood, our sins have been forgiven. By his death, his burial, his resurrection, we have been brought back into the family. And according to God's will, he gifts us to fulfill what it is that he has set out to do on this earth. Verse 19 says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body." Calvin writes here, "On no one has God bestowed all things." Sorry, I know some of you feel a lot other than that. I went to the doctor and he did a physical on me, checked me all out, called me back 3 days later and got the reports of your physical. I said, "Well, how am I doing, doc?" And he said, "You're in perfect health." So I went to my wife and I said, "Honey, you're looking at a perfect man." The doctor said so. I changed doctors after that for some reason. But no one has God bestowed all things. Calvin goes on to say, "Each has received a certain measure." That's what Paul says here. "Being thus dependent on each other, they find it necessary to throw their individual gifts into the common stock and thus to render mutual aid. No part of the body of Christ is given perfection to be able to be independent of the body." With the southern gentleman in here, listen to me. Because I'm as bad as you are. No part of the body of Christ is given perfection to be able to be independent of the body. Well, I know that hurts our pride, but it's highly anti-Christ when we try to be independent of the body. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. To supply necessities, we must work together and rely upon the assistance of others. And let me show you how this goes in a church like this, a gathering like this. In our pride, we all say, "Amen, preacher." And when they need something, I'll help. That's only one side of it. The other side of it is the humility that comes when you need something, we help. And that's when it gets difficult. It's not always in the giving, but it's in the receiving that makes it hard. You can humble yourself before the Lord and be intertwined with the church in this way, or you can allow God to humble you and cause you to be intertwined with the church in this way, or as it often happens, to use the words of Johnny Cash, when God cuts you down, you're a straggler. You're just kind of out. You don't want to come around because you're ashamed. May it never be. None of us are perfected. None of us can be independent of the body. There's this oneness, this unity that God has gifted us with. He has given each of us a measure then within this, a variety, a certain proportion has been allowed to each of us. By communicating with each other, we can all enjoy what is sufficient for maintaining the body. Paul uses the words grace and gift here, and I want you to remind yourselves that it's used of inspiration. These are not just Paul's words of wisdom. This is the Holy Spirit breathing these words for Paul to pin down to pass along to the churches, which reminds us that whatever we accomplish, we are to be humble. Verse 7 doesn't say every one of us is able to do something amazing for Christ if we check off some list. It says no. Every one of us is given, gifted, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gifts in there twice. So whatever we accomplish, it's of God. All that the body does is the grace and the gift of Christ. So exercising the work then is our gift. Producing the results is His. We get this mentality as the church, so we must build the church. But Jesus said, I will build the church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You know why the gates of hell can prevail against what's called church so many times in the modern world? Because that group that's calling themselves church is trying to build up what they think the church ought to be. And sure, the gates of hell can prevail against that. But if we'll get our Bibles out and do what the Bible says and trust God to build the church, the gates of hell will not ever touch it. I'm going to say that one again because I need you to amen me. I don't preach for your amens, but we should hurrah there. If we will get our Bibles out and we will do what the Bible says the church ought to be doing, the gates of hell, the halls of Washington, D.C., a pandemic, the CDC, the social justice movement, critical race theory, none of this will ever be able to touch it. All right, that was not as hearty as I wanted it to be, but it's not football season, so okay. Paul doesn't use these words by coincidence, happenstance. This is God's will for him to say it this way. It's grace. It's a gift. We exercise the gift, but God produces the results. All that we are, all that we have, is gathered together in Christ. That's what he says in verses 8 through 10 then. It's by Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Parentheticals in Scripture a lot of times are there for definition. They help you further understand what it is he's about to say. Like back in chapter 2, before he gets to, for by grace are you saved through faith, in parentheses, as he's going through, you were dead in your trespasses, in the parentheses, he says, by grace you're saved. He's saying, hang on a minute, I'm going to get you to that good part. And here it is. This parenthetical causes you to have to study a little bit and to think. So I'm going to quickly give you what's going on here. What I want you to know is Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 in verses 8 through 10. And he's doing it as illustrative of this is not a new idea that God gifts his people. You can go read Psalm 68 on your own and take that in, but I'm going to give you a quick overview. Now that Christ has ascended, he says, we are all given spiritual gifts to do the work that he has left for us. Paul gives us a gospel picture here of Christ's ability to bestow gifts as God. He is giving us here another proof of the deity of Christ. He begins with, well, first he descended. He said he ascended and gave us gifts, but to ascend, he had to descend. This is the incarnation. You can make this out to be some other things, and many biblical scholars do, but I highly disagree with them here because it doesn't line up with other portions of Scripture. What he is talking about here is that God became man. God became flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin in a manger. He descended. He was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. And then he adds to that into the lower parts of the earth. This is to say he died and he was buried. At some point, each of us is going to die, and they'll put us 6 feet under. We will go into the lower parts of the earth. So Paul says in regards to that, God became man, the incarnation. He died and was buried. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, the crucifixion. He resurrected. He had to get up and be ascended. This same one now has ascended. He is enthroned far above all. James Boyce says, the image speaks of Christ's rule, authority, and power in the Christian church. We would say it simply, this is the death, the burial, the resurrection. And now, because of that comes gifting. What Paul stresses here leaves us able to make a couple of conclusions about God's gifting. First, that spiritual gifts are only to be used for the given purpose. Second, that everyone has at least one gift. Now let's look at each of those. Spiritual gifts are only to be used for the given purpose. As given by Christ, certainly we should understand that there is an intended purpose for the gifting. So let us never use our gifting for selfish ends. Are you living for yourself first or God first? Are you living for the temporal or the eternal first? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust do corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. When I first came here to pastor, I was coming right out of college. I was in my mid to late 20s. And Brother Rye, who was 80 at that time, had been pastoring here for 40 years. He and I had several conversations. And Brother Meadows. Brother Meadows and I had several conversations leading into that. Them to get to know me to get to know them. But one of the questions that inevitably came up from my point of view, my secretary at my job there in Virginia where I worked in the office there, she had been a pastor's wife for 50 years. Miss Hollis. And she was my guide. Brother Meadows would send me something and I'd give it to Miss Hollis. She'd look it over for me to make sure you guys weren't going to take advantage of me. And she'd say, "Now you better ask him this and you better ask him that." She had seen her husband not handled properly by some churches, so she was going to make sure that I was handled properly. And I have been, fully. But I'll never forget with Brother Rye, it might have been Brother Meadows, but I'm pretty sure it was Brother Rye, that I asked the question, well, what about a retirement plan? You're going to take a new job. They taught me in eighth grade home economics class in school. Before you take a job, find out about the fringe benefits. And I said to Brother Rye, what about the retirement plan? And he said, y'all remember how Brother Rye would do, some of you knew. He got me by the arm. Oh, brother, 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 brother. You know how he would do. Overdo everything and make a big joke out of it. He said, man, the retirement plan at Harpeth is out of this world. It's biblical, isn't it? I mean, I appreciate that in the latter years of my life, when you probably don't want to see me up here preaching a sermon or hear me preaching a sermon, if I'm fumbling through it mentally, which I do now, by the way, some, so cut me some breaks then. I appreciate an earthly retirement, but we should be living for that which is in the next life first. It's not to say we abandon the temporal, because we have to live in the temporal, but it's got to be secondary. So our gifting is to be used for a given purpose. We never use it for our spiritual or for our selfish ends. Spiritual gifts are not intended for drawing attention to the personality or the programs of the one gifted. I'll speak in tongues to make that point for you. You can interpret. Soli Deo Gloria. Can somebody interpret? Yes, more of you know that than not. I've got you hung up because I said I was going to speak in tongues. The Latin is Soli Deo Gloria. The English is glory to God alone. One of the five solas that we hold to around here. Christ came for God's glory. Christ died for God's glory. He resurrected for God's glory. He sits enthroned for God's glory. He's bestowed gifts upon us then only, ever, for God's glory. So first, considering our gifting, they're only to be used for the given purpose. And then second, everyone has at least one gift. You sit here this morning and say, that's for you, or that's for these others more spiritual than me in here. There's two issues. One, you've misunderstood Scripture. Or two, you are not a believer. You're not in a relationship with Christ. Oh, we sang this morning about the Spirit of God coming to us and opening up the Word to us. You remember when He made you alive spiritually? And the Word was illuminated before your eyes. It began to make sense. You were able to see, oh, this is what it's saying to me. This is what I must be doing now in light of what I'm reading here. That hasn't happened or is not happening in your life. Go back to the beginning and begin a relationship with Jesus so that you are inherited, so that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And through His indwelling, you are now led of the Holy Spirit day to day. And with that, you will find probably more than just one gift, but at least one gifting that you have as your part in the body of Christ. Verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given." Now, some of you Bible scholars can tell me, what's another good English word to simplify that phrase, every one of us? Yes, all. And what does all mean? All. All of us have a gift. The church is only healthy and thriving when everyone is serving. We're not going to all serve in the same way, but we should all be serving. Verse 11, then, Paul illustrates this with variety. So we're gifted, it's a grace, it's by Christ, and then finally, it's with variety. He said, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This gives us a specific list of gifts. I hold this to be the offices of the church that would have been understood by the church in Ephesus as Paul writes this to illustrate the point that he is making in the larger sense. You can take that a different way, and I think you'll be safe, but I want to preach it to you that way. For reference to my point of view, I want you to note that the New Testament gives us at least five lists of gifting. Different parts of the New Testament, five different lists of gifting. We have this one in Ephesians 4:11. We have where we've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and then 28 through 30 is another list. We have Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and we have 1 Peter 4:11. I want to read those to you, and I can't remember if I put those on the screen or not, Ben. Okay, great. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 then. For to everyone is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. He's listing these gifts here. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, we don't have the time, and this is not the point of the sermon, to get into what all these different gifts mean. I need you to at least understand that we are gifted and that there's a variety of gifts given to the church. He says in verses 28 through 30, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Clarifying question then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29, a question you need to take to heart. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And you know the answer to every one of those rhetorical questions is no. You know that through your own experience. Romans 12, 6 through 8, another list of the gifts. Having then gifts differing, there's that word in there again, variety, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So a few points I'll make to you there. Number one, we're at least gifted in Christ. There's a variety of gifts. I have found, just in my own observations, that those who submit themselves more fully to the Word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit under the authority of the church seem to exercise more and more gifts than just one. And they seem to do it in a biblical way. But all in all, the biblical way, and this is what we must never get away from, is that gifting is simply that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because it's to him that praise and dominion is forever. Peter says amen there. So the gifts given in these lists vary. 1 Peter 4:11, which is the shortest list, contains really only two gifts. The gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving. It kind of just gives those two categories. In 1 Corinthians 12, the two lists each contain nine gifts, and then those nine gifts are not identical that he gives there. So there's a multitude of gifts given to us in Corinthians. James Boyce says this. He says, in all there may be 19 or 20 gifts mentioned, but this is not an absolute figure. Different words can conceivably be used to describe the same or nearly identical gifts, and there may be others not mentioned. Calvin says, out of this variety, a arises unity in the church as the various tones in music produce sweet melody. We are gifted with unity. There is to be variety within that unity. The variety is what makes the unity work. So why do so many so-called churches, why are they not working? Well, it's because some people are playing out of tune. They're not in harmony. Or they're not playing at all. In this specific text, verse 11, Paul lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I want you to note the use of the phrase at the beginning of verse 11, "and he gave." Paul is saying, "and Christ gave," which is to say, "and God gave." The authority of the church by the preaching of the word is not a human arrangement. God gave it. It is a most sacred ordinance of Christ. The apostles from the New Testament did not appoint themselves. They were chosen by Christ. Still today, true pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, they don't call themselves. They are raised up in the church by the Lord. What is an apostle? In this context, apostles were chosen by Christ to be the foundation stones of the church. He's already talked about that in chapter 1. As such, apostles ceased to exist when the original apostles died. The Greek word is apostolos. It's one who fulfills the role of being a special messenger, generally restricted to the immediate followers of Christ, but also extended, as in the case of Paul, to other early Christians active in proclaiming the message of the gospel. An apostle is a special messenger. Now, you and I can all carry on the original work which the apostles began. But we're not going to do so by directly giving the inspired words of God. For you and I to say that we have been given inspired words from God is to say that the word of God itself is not plenary. It's not full. It's not complete. We believe not only that these words are inspired, inerrant, infallible, but that they are plenary. They are full. They are complete. So the words that you and I share are the words that the apostles and the prophets were inspired to write down and pass down, and we now hold in our hands. So how do we carry on the work of the apostles? Sticking to the word. Prophets then were closely linked with the apostles. Among other activities, they helped to write the Bible. Since the Bible is complete, there would be no prophets in that sense today. Meaning there would be none divinely given the word of God to share with God's people. A prophet, one who proclaims inspired utterances on behalf of God. An inspired preacher is a good modern way to say that. Again, this is not to say that we don't carry on their work. We do. We should be sharing the inspired words of God that were given and passed along to us. And then there's evangelists. These were those who announced the gospel. In the New Testament, when the message of the gospel was unknown outside of Jerusalem, these evangelists were traveling missionaries and church planters. They led people to Christ, and then they taught the new believers the word. They built them up. They edified them, and then they would move on to a new place to do the same thing all over again. They would have many things in common with a biblical church missionary in today's world. An evangelist possesses a special ability to communicate the gospel of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that those who are not called or gifted to be evangelists are excused from the obligation to tell others about Jesus. We all share that task. The Great Commission commands it. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and teach them the things that Jesus has said. Paraphrased. To Timothy, Paul says, among the other things he told him to do as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he says, do the work of the evangelist. So the pastor is to do the work of the evangelist. All of us are to do the work of the evangelist in fulfilling the Great Commission. But some of us, it will be a natural inclination and will sort of come with a little bit of, I don't want to use the word ease, but that's the best I can think of right now. in sharing the gospel of Christ. And then he has a pastor and a teacher. A pastor-teacher ministered as shepherd of the local church, teaching God's word and leading the church's ministry. James Boyce summarized this well. He says, the apostles and the prophets provided the initial and normative teaching. It is preserved in the New Testament, which parallels the Old. Evangelists proclaimed the core of his teaching, centered in the gospel of redemption from sin by Jesus Christ. And then pastors and teachers instructed care for the flock through an even fuller communication of scriptural truth. So, with all of that said, we say the church is one. But God has gifted us individually to give variety within our unity. I read this week about California's giant sequoia trees. They have roots that are just barely below the surface, which seems impossible. The understanding that we should have about trees is that the larger and the taller the tree, the deeper the roots must go. There's wisdom in that. But this doesn't happen with the giant sequoias. In fact, because their roots are so shallow, it seems that they should blow over given any wind. But it doesn't happen because sequoias only grow in groves. They only grow together. And their roots, though not deep, are intertwined with one another. So when the strong winds come, they hold one another up. Christians, we are like those giant sequoias. We need to grow in groves. There can be no loners. There can be no renegades. There can be no lone wolves. It's a team. It's a family. It's a body. Our roots are just below the surface. Standing alone, the winds of life will blow us over. So we need to intertwine our roots with other Christians because the strong winds of life do blow. They have blown. They are blowing. They're going to take me. They've got to take you. They're going to take you. They've got to take me. There's a lot of variety, but there's still this oneness, this unity. Are you exercising your faith in this way? Never forget that exercising the gift is our work. Producing the results, that's His. That's God's. Assuming that you've been responsible to your gift, then you can't claim credit when the results are abundant. But at the same time, you need not feel blame when the results are meager. The results are not your responsibility. Exercising the gifts are. Leave the rest to Him. And then we have this question of, well, what is my gifting? I want to say this to you. You don't need to know your gift before you can begin serving the Lord. Because the Bible is clear of there are some things that all Christians must be doing. And with that, you will learn that in doing these things, you begin to cultivate your gifting. Some have the gift of evangelism, but everyone is to do the work of an evangelist. Some have the gift of teaching. But at some point in your life, all of us have to teach. It may not be in a pulpit, it may not be in a classroom, but at some point in life, you'll show somebody else something. Some have the gift of giving, but all of us need to be givers. And on and on and on it goes with the gifts. So don't spend so much time trying to figure out, okay, I'm gifted, I have to play my part in this symphony of the church, but what part am I? Am I the cymbals? That's Barney Fife, he plays the cymbals. The flute? Don't worry about that. Just get in line and make a joyful noise. And your gift will become, it'll probably become aware to everybody else before you. I went through about 3 years of people in my church saying, you're a preacher, you're a preacher. And I said, no, I'm not. The joke around our church was when a man started getting the green look. Every time he came to church, he kind of had that I'm about to throw up look, that green sick look, because it was just agitating him. It was on him. You need to be preaching. And if you're denying that, and we had a pastor who was such, who would just say, stand up and preach for a few minutes. And you either were embarrassed in front of the whole church because you were like, no, I'm not doing that. I wouldn't do that to you guys. I would do it to Daryl and Stephen, but the rest of you, I wouldn't. They've made public professions that say they're called to preach, so we're going to We're going to do that sometime. There's going to be a service where they're not going to be ready, and I'm going to have them come up here and preach. This is your notice. But I won't do it before your wedding. It's funny with deacons in the church. The rest of us can usually figure out who the deacons are to be before the deacons figure out who they are to be. It's no different with all the rest of us. Read your Bible, pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And be comfortable with the variety within the unity of the church. Some of you almost humbly, almost with embarrassment say, I'm just that guy at the end who goes ding. Like you're ashamed of that. Wouldn't be the same without that. Some of us try to be the conductor. Well, I'm guilty of that. And I talk to other preachers and it's the same thing. It's a constant thing for me to humble myself and ask God to forgive me. I'm not the conductor. He's the conductor. I just play my role. What is your role? For us to be a healthy church, for us to be marching forward, for us to be doing what God's will is in this world at this time, we must be playing our part. Parents, your role is your family. That one's easy, isn't it? I'm going to stop. Let's stand and pray.